Our scripture reading before George's lesson will come from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone.
Good morning. I'd like to clear up one thing Judge said in the announcements. I'm not visiting. I'm home. man, it's good to be home. I want to share my appreciation for y'all allowing me to be gone. I really do appreciate that. We had a great vacation. The highlights were we saw humpback whales and orcas. We saw dolphins and seals and eagles and Mount Fuji. We got to ride in a rickshaw. We got to ride the trains in Tokyo, which was really, really cool. And we went to Hollywood and Vine the day before we took off on our cruise, and we got to see a real freak show there. And the Capitol Records building. But those were the highlights. I got to finish reading a book. I read a book called Ethics Beyond Rules by Kenneth Strangland and then Basic Christian Leadership by John Stott. I finished both those books while we were out there. And I just appreciate it. But I tell you what I really appreciate. I appreciate being home. We talked about that. That's too long to be gone from home at one time. So as much as we enjoyed it, we did miss that a whole lot. And we miss being home. Preacher's in his living room. He's waiting for an important phone call. And what had happened was he had gone and done a tryout sermon at a new church, and he was really excited about it. His wife was on board with this new move. He felt like it was the right time in his life to make the move to this new church. It was the kind of congregation he wanted to work with. His children were excited about the school district they were moving to and all those kind of things, and he was just waiting to get the official word. He already knew that they wanted him to come, and so finally he gets the phone call, and they told him, they said, "Hey, congratulations. After interviewing everybody, you were our second choice, and we've decided to hire you." And he thought to himself, second choice? That's not bad. They had several hundred applicants, I'm pretty sure. So he asked, "Who was first choice?" And the man on the other end of the phone said, "Everybody else." Have you ever heard the phrase, playing second fiddle? I know those are violins, but... there's not a lot of difference. My dad had a Stradivarius at one time, and a local state trooper would come by, and he would play fiddle on it all the time, which was pretty cool. But it's the unstarring role, second fiddle. Second fiddle's not the one that gets all the roles. I was a saxophone player in high school and in college, and I know that when you're playing first chair, you have the good parts. When you're playing second and third and fourth chair, you have the backup parts. And if there's a solo to be had, the solo goes to the one that's playing first chair. And so playing second fiddle or playing second saxophone or playing second string linebacker, which I also did, just doesn't give you a whole lot of glory and honor. You get to go in during the mop-up times, and you get to play in the background, and sometimes you get out there when the star's not available, they'll let you in and let you play. While we were in Japan, I found out I was born in the year of the boar, of which I was really excited and said, "Woo pig," because And my wife said, don't talk about it very much because it may be B-O-R-E. So I tried to not do that. But one of my favorite songs ever is by the Oak Ridge Boys, and it's called Rhythm Guitar. And the chorus goes like this. Nobody wants to play rhythm guitar behind Jesus. Everyone wants to be the lead singer in the band. I know it's hard to get a beat on what's divine when everyone's pushing for the head of the line. I don't think it's working out at all the way he planned. You know, sometimes in the church, sometimes in life, everybody wants to be up front. Everybody wants to be the one that everybody sees. Everybody wants to be the one that gets all the attention. Everybody wants to be the one that's the one. And yet Jesus said, if you really want to be great, be the least. Be the least. And so today we're going to talk about somebody who played rhythm guitar. Somebody who was in second place. Somebody who was really overlooked a lot. You know, nobody really wants to play second fiddle, right? After all, in second place, just a nice way to say first loser. That's the way I was taught. But some of God's greatest leaders played second fiddle. And we're going to look at today two of those as we do that. The first one is Andrew. And John chapter 1 tells us a lot about Andrew, about as much as we know about Andrew. Andrew was a faithful disciple of John the Baptist, and that's from The Chosen, that picture is of the Andrew there. He's one of those that traveled down the Jordan to hear John preach. Now, you may think, well, big deal. A lot of people traveled down the Jordan to hear John preach. I want to show you something that you might not have ever realized before. This is a map of the Jordan River area from the Sea of Galilee down to Salim, which is near John the Baptist was preaching at Anon, baptizing there because there was much water near Salim. That's what the scriptures tell us. It's about 100 miles from Capernaum at the north end of the Sea of Galilee where Andrew and Peter lived to where John was. Now, nowadays, we can get in our car and we can travel 100 miles in an hour and a half. Something like that, right? You know how long it took them to travel 100 miles back then? Long time. If you look over to the left side of your screen there, you'll see Nazareth there where Jesus grew up. Jesus had to walk about 62 miles from Nazareth down to Salim to be baptized by John. So we're not talking about a really close place. If you look down to the left, outside of your picture, there's where Jerusalem is. That's where it's at as far as location-wise. So we're not talking about a place that was a close place. When Andrew went to hear John preach, he was traveling to do that. That was a big deal. When he went, he had to go 100 miles, probably had to take a week off, minimum, to go hear John preach. And so when we read that he was a disciple of John, we see somebody that's committed to what they believe, committed to what they want to hear, and committed to the truth there as we see that. And I think we need to recognize that as we talk about him, and we talk about him being second fiddle. One day, while John was preaching and Andrew was there, Jesus walks by, and John says those famous words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's the way I learned that way back when. And Andrew was intrigued by that. And so he immediately left John and started to follow after Jesus. And you might think, well, no, wait a minute. This guy's traveling 100 miles to hear John speak. This guy's a dedicated disciple of John. Why would he immediately leave? And the answer is, because that's what John's been talking about. That's what John's been preaching about. He's been preaching about this Messiah that's coming. He's been preaching about, I'm here to prepare the path for the one that's coming. He's been saying, there's someone coming who's greater than I am, and I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals. And Andrew has been paying attention. So when John says, there he is, Andrew says, hey, this is what I've been preparing for. This is what he's been preparing me for. This is who I'm supposed to be looking towards. Every Sunday, I love to stand up in front of the congregation and preach. I love it because I feel like that's something that I'm able to do and something that God has given me the opportunity to do. And I love that. But folks, let's never, ever, ever be followers of George. Let's let George point to Jesus and let's follow Jesus. Amen? Let's follow Jesus. Let's always point to the one we're supposed to point to. And when the time comes to follow Jesus, let's follow Jesus. And that's what Andrew did. He paid attention to the lesson to the point that when John says, this is the one, he's ready to go. He's ready to follow right then. He's been prepared for that. So he's intrigued by it. He's listening to John. John's told him about Jesus. And so he starts walking with Jesus a little bit. And they have their conversation a little bit. But he knows this is the Messiah, because John's been preaching about it. By the way, John would probably qualify as a second fiddle guy too, wouldn't he? He was the rock star for just a little while, but then when they added another player to the band, he became the backup guitar player, because all of a sudden they had someone that was more important than him. But he knew that. He knew that all along, and so it's kind of interesting. But what's really interesting is what Andrew did when he met Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was he goes and he finds his own brother, Peter, and he says, hey, we found the Messiah. Now, we don't know if Peter was there. For all we know, Peter was back in Capernaum. For all we know, Andrew had to travel for a week to go get Peter and bring him back. We don't know that. Peter may have been down there. We don't know that. It's kind of interesting that later on when Jesus calls James and John and them, that he's in Capernaum when he makes the call, so they're back up there at that point. But here we have, he goes and he gets his brother, and he can't wait to tell his brother about it. Verse 42, it says, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Probably they were both down to hear John. That would make more sense if he immediately went and got his brother and brought him to Jesus. That probably would make more sense, but we don't know that. In chapter 1, Andrew's the leader, and Peter's the follower. That's what we see when we look there. But as time passes, things begin to change. Jesus sees something in Peter that most of the world didn't see. Jesus sees something in Peter that we probably wouldn't see if we had met Peter that day. You know, Peter becomes the main spokesman. In fact, it was Peter who was the preacher on the day of Pentecost. Now, they all preached, but Peter was the one who's mentioned. He's the most famous of all the 12 original apostles. There's no question about how important Peter was. By the way, what's Andrew remembered for? Yes, ma'am. It's for bringing people to Jesus, right? One day, when they were all hungry, Andrew brought a little boy with his sack lunch to Jesus. And Jesus fed 5,000 people because Andrew brought the little boy with his lunch to Jesus. A little bit later in John chapter 20, there were some Greeks that wanted to come to Jesus and wanted to meet Jesus. And they go to Philip and they say to Philip, say, hey, we want to meet Jesus. And Philip takes them to Andrew, and then he and Andrew bring him to Jesus. That's something that we think about or that we know about him. That's really about as much as we know about his life. Have you ever thought much about Andrew? Have you ever spent much time about that, wondered what happened to him? You know, in John chapter 1, Andrew's the leader. Andrew's the follower of John who goes and gets his brother and brings him to Jesus. He's the one. But for the rest of the New Testament, Andrew's in the backstage. Andrew's in the back scenes. You know, you don't see him. In fact, when he's mentioned after this, he's simply called Simon Peter's brother. He's not Andrew anymore. He's maybe Andrew, Simon Peter's, but they have to tell who he is. He's not important enough to be known for his own name. You've got to remind people. This is Andrew. Oh, he's Simon Peter's brother. You know, because Simon Peter has become so important. He's noted for bringing the most famous apostle to Jesus, and then he just basically disappears by name from our Bibles. At the Transfiguration, when Jesus shines white as lightning, three apostles are on the hill with him. Peter, James, and John. Where's Andrew? Apparently he didn't get invited to go. You know, when Jesus is praying that beautiful prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane for us to be of one mind and soul, for us to be able to have faith in him and for God to bless us in our faith, when he's praying that prayer, which I believe is truly the Lord's Prayer, when he's praying that great prayer, it's Peter, and James and John. And Andrew's not mentioned there at all. On the resurrection morning, when Peter and John raced down to the tomb to see the empty tomb, apparently Andrew didn't get invited because we don't see Andrew there. You know, it seems like he just kind of disappears into the background. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were brothers and co-workers, and they all fished together, and they all were disciples of Jesus. They were all close friends, but it seems like, for some reason, Andrew was left out of the inner circle. I don't know why. Maybe Peter was a five-talent guy, and Andrew was a one-talent guy. Maybe that was the case. Your guess is as good as mine, but that's what happened. Andrew could have said what a lot of us might have said. He might have said, "Look, I'm the one that found him. I'm the one that discovered Jesus. I'm important. I brought everybody. Y'all didn't even know who he was. And here I am. I brought you to Jesus. And Jesus, I was one of your first followers. These guys weren't. I had to go get them and bring them in." And he could have done something like that and felt like he deserved something special. But you know what we don't find? We don't find any bitterness. We don't find any resentment. We don't find any jealousy. We never hear him say, "Well, if I'd have had the opportunities Peter had, then I could have been the greatest." We don't ever hear him say, "You know, I was the most valuable player, and now I'm just second string." He learned to play second fiddle. But he learned to play it pretty well, apparently. He did a really good job of doing it. Another second fiddler we're going to look at this morning at the same time is Barnabas. Now, I know we're going to look at Barnabas again much later in our series as we talk about Barnabas. We'll do that, and we'll talk about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and we'll talk about his encouragement at that point. But for right now, we'll look at something else. You remember Barnabas. He was one of the great leaders in the early church. He was called a son of encouragement. He was a great leader in the early church, and he did some wonderful things. He was so influential that the Jerusalem elders sent him to Antioch to encourage the church when the people there were first called Christians. And Barnabas was one of the ones that they sent there. That's how important he was to the early church. A big deal, a big guy. When Barnabas goes to Antioch, he realizes the magnitude of what's going to happen, so he brings Paul with him. But before that, there's something kind of big that happens in the life of Paul. You remember the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus? He goes to Damascus. He's on the way to persecute the Christians. But then after he is converted, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, Acts 9, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas, here he is, took him and brought him to the apostles. He declared to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road, what he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Paul was accepted by the Christians based on the testimony of Barnabas. Paul could have never had a career with the church without the influence and the support of Barnabas. Barnabas is a big deal. Barnabas is a really big deal. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we find out that Barnabas brings Paul with him to Antioch. It's Barnabas and Paul. It's Barnabas and Paul. We see that. But in Acts 13 and verse 2, when the Holy Spirit calls them apart, look what he says. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Barnabas and Saul. That's what we see, Barnabas and Saul. But you know what? By the end of that same chapter, by the middle of that same chapter, that's in verse 2, by verse 13, look what we see. After setting sail from Paphos, Paul and his companions came to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Where's Barnabas? Oh, he's just another companion now. He's just another traveling companion. He's just another traveler on the road. He's not anybody important. Paul's the important one here. John Mark's leaving. Barnabas is just a tag-along by this point. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought Barnabas was somebody important. He was. In Acts chapter 14, when they're speaking to the Greeks there, the Greeks refer to Barnabas as Zeus, the king of the gods. And they refer to Paul as Hermes, the messenger of the gods, because Paul was the chief speaker. That's what it says in verse 14 as we look at that. So they looked at him and they saw Barnabas as someone important. But Paul was the one that was doing all the talking. Remember, Luke is writing. He's looking back. He's researched. He's remembering. And by the time Luke is writing this, Paul has become someone great in the church. And Barnabas has faded back somewhat into the background. He's playing second fiddle and support. He moved from first string to second string almost immediately. I want to ask you the same question I asked about Andrew. How do you think this made Barnabas feel? How would you feel? How would you feel if you were doing a great work and someone came along and they actually were doing a better work? Would it make you feel bad that your work wasn't as good as what they did? How would you feel if you were doing a great ministry and someone came along and they were actually better at it than you were? You know, I love, one of my favorite things about our ministry here as a church family is the number of young preachers we've raised up. And I am awed sometimes when I hear Mason and Ethan and Matthew and some of these guys that we've raised up and Daniel and some of these guys, and they're doing such an outstanding job. And I don't have any jealousy, do you? I'm excited. I love to see them excel. I love to see people excel in the Lord's church. And I don't mind sitting in the pew and listening to them speak. I enjoy that. I hope you do as well. We don't have to be the lead singer in the band all the time. You know, someone said years ago, it's possible for two people to ride a horse as long as one of them agrees to sit behind the other one. You know, it is possible, but somebody's got to sit in the back. We need to understand that. But you know, the truth of the matter is, a lot of times, we just don't like to play second fiddle. We just don't. We don't like to be the guy in the background necessarily. But when we consider it, when we seriously consider the growth of the church through the years, the efforts of the kingdom work and evangelism and things like that, it's a concert of second fiddles. I mean, it really is. You know, can you imagine what would have happened if there hadn't been an Andrew? If there hadn't been a Barnabas? If Andrew hadn't brought Peter to Jesus, Peter wouldn't have been able to do the teaching and the preaching and the shepherding that he was able to do. Nobody would have ever heard of him. The church would have suffered greatly. But Andrew did bring Peter. If Barnabas had not stood up for Paul, no one would have listened to him. We wouldn't have all these great letters and epistles that we have that teach us how to live with one another and support one another and love God and love each other that Paul wrote to us. We wouldn't have all these great letters. But Barnabas did defend Paul, and we can appreciate that. It all happened because Andrew and Barnabas weren't concerned about who got the glory. They knew that the real glory went to God. The real glory goes to Jesus. You know, the things we do around here, and we do so many things. I love that we're an active church, that we're active in our community, and we're active in the whole world. I love the things we do, but we don't do them because we want people to look at the downtown Church of Christ and say, oh, look what a great group of people they are. We do it because we want people to look at Jesus and say, oh, what a great Savior they have. By this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart. The second commandment is to love your neighbor. You know, if we're doing those things, we're giving glory and honor to God like we're supposed to, like Andrew did, like Barnabas did. I'm pretty sure if I asked everyone here this morning who baptized you, I would hear some names I recognized. Some of you would say this preacher or that preacher or somebody, and I would hear names that I recognized, and you would recognize some of the names as well as we did that, because we would talk about that. But if I ask you who actually led you to Christ, I'd probably hear a whole bunch of names that I've never heard before. Because the ones that led us to Christ are not necessarily the one that preached the sermon the night we were baptized. The one that led us to Christ was that grandma who prayed with us and taught us. The one that led us to Christ was that friend of ours who cared enough to invite us to church and to talk to us about Jesus. The one that led us to Christ was that example that we had in our life of Christian living that made us want to have that same thing, and they shared their love with us, and we came to Christ as a result of that. Yeah? A lot of second fiddles, it sounds like to me. Not a whole lot of famous names necessarily. Second fiddles may be the quiet voice, but they can have a whole lot of influence. Harry Truman says, it's amazing, or I guess he said because he's dead now, it's amazing what you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit. Boy, isn't that true? Isn't that true? Many people love them and many people hate them. The New York Yankees. I've heard people say, well, all they do is buy championships. Okay. But to have championships, have a lot of championships, and there's something that they can teach us about the importance of being a team, though. I think it's an important lesson. Two ball players, two outstandingly great ball players who will both be in the Hall of Fame. Y'all know who they are? Look at the uniforms and see what difference there is. Well, you can recognize Mike Trout pretty easy. If you don't know who Derek Jeter is, that's Derek Jeter, the captain. That's the only name he needs for the Yankees. He was the captain. They had to sew it on his uniform, the C for captain, while he was away from the team because he didn't want the fancy thing captain. After that, he wore it proudly. But they had to sew it on there because he didn't want. You know, notice the difference between the uniforms, though, other than the pinstripes and the colors? The Yankees don't have names on the back of their team, on the back of their jerseys. They don't. It's a tradition for the team, like the pinstripes. It's a major tradition because the team is more important than the individual. And that's the point they're trying to get across every single day. You see, Mike Trout makes $60,000 every single time he steps up to the plate. That's pretty impressive. You get an 0 for 4 day, that's $250,000 for striking out. I mean, but that's not what they expected when they signed him to the contract, and that's not what he delivers a lot of times. Derek Jeter was just happy to be a Yankee. He was just happy to play the game. Oh, now he got paid. Don't question that. He got paid really well. He got compensated well for being a Yankee. But he didn't need his name. He just needed the number. You know, when we're baptized into the family of God and we become part of the team of Jesus, it doesn't matter if we're number 2, if we're number 10, if we're number 97. I'd take number 3.141516, whatever, out to whatever. Give me any number you want to, God. Just let me be part of the team. We didn't come in to be the leader. We have a head. We have a leader. His name's Jesus. We came in to play second fiddle and to help in his kingdom work. Because it's not important who plays first fiddle or second fiddle or third fiddle or fourth fiddle or 17th fiddle. What's important is who's directing the band. And we're following Jesus. It's a book called A Church Greeting Saved My Life. And it's written by a fellow who says his life was a shambles. He was ready to commit suicide. He stopped by a little church, and someone there greeted him and welcomed him in and told him that Jesus loved him. And it changed his life. Folks, that doesn't require being the lead singer in the band. That just requires being a part of the band and being willing to invite. It's easy and it's simple. Maybe today you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Maybe it's time for you to come back to God. Maybe you've been so caught up in life that you've forgotten that all of life is about bringing glory and honor to God. And maybe it's time to renew that commitment. Maybe you can do it while we stand together and sing. Maybe you need to come to the front and ask for prayers to help you do it. Maybe you just need a hug. Maybe you need support. Maybe you've never put Jesus on in baptism, and today's the day. Why not